Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want to read a passage of scripture to you while the guys are getting unhitched from their instruments. It's from the second chapter of the second book of Corinthians. Let me try that again. I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Wow. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Father, as I just share some thoughts that you've been laying on my heart over the last few weeks, I pray that you would help me to bring it clearly. It's a lot of pieces from a lot of places that you've been speaking into my heart, but I felt like I wanted to kind of pull them together this morning and share some thoughts in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I carry a little brown notebook around with me all the time. It's got my initials engraved on it, and I keep it in my back pocket all the time, because sometimes thoughts will come to me. Just I'll be thinking, I'll be praying, I'll be driving up the road, and something will come. I got to explore that, and I'll write it down, or something the Lord speaks, you know, because the Lord's much more eloquent than I am. He says something to me, and I go, wow, that's cool. I need to write that down and pretend I said it. And then and then lately, I've started carrying a little recording device so that I can just hit record and I can speak into it. And had a great time yesterday at our men's retreat up in White River. It wasn't a great big group of men, but we had a great time. Everybody all right? Chris, you okay? I thought something terrible had happened there. And I'll just tell you, all you men, we've already set the date for our next year's September men's retreat. It's going to be, I think, the weekend of the 15th and 16th of September. And you are all, I'm going to say this the way I should say it, you're all invited. And the way I want to say it is, you will all be there. We had a great time. It was a great time. But as I was driving up, I didn't get to go up Friday night. I stayed. Barbara had another eye procedure on Friday at Dartmouth, and I wanted to make sure that her eye was not going to get blurry or anything, so I stayed home on Friday night, and then Saturday morning early, I got up and drove up, and as I was driving up, and then yesterday as I was driving back home, a lot of collected thoughts that I've been kind of writing down or recording just started to come into my mind, and so I sat down last night and I started to just collect them on my word processor on my computer, and I wanted to share some with you today. You know, we've been, I'm going to simply make some declarations today. This is not a carefully crafted exposition of scriptures, you know, with 3 points and all of that. I just simply want to declare some things that I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to me. We've been talking a lot about revival here lately. And we are certainly praying for revival. We're believing for revival. We're expecting revival. We're preparing for revival. And often our go-to resource has been the book of Acts and the early church. And so I just sat down last night, went into my office and flipped on a little table lamp and started to read and collect some thoughts. And I wanted to share some things today that I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to me in a prophetic sense. Some things that we need to be aware of, that you need to be aware of. And I'm going to make some pretty bold statements this morning. So I'll just jump in with both feet. There, despite what you hear and despite what you believe, there is no religious persecution in America. There's not. It's just a great big misunderstanding. Allow me to expand a little. As I've read and reread the first six chapters or so of the book of Acts, reading them over and over and over again, God's given me some insight into the lives of those early pioneers of our faith. And I want to say this about them. Those who followed Christ in the book of Acts did so in a culture that was extremely hostile to them at every level. They were regularly dragged off the streets, thrown into prison, beaten, chained, chastised for one thing: preaching the name of Jesus. And I'm choosing my words carefully because it's important to note that nowhere in the scriptures do we find any of the apostles arrested for engaging in religious activities. They were not beaten for healing a man. They weren't imprisoned for speaking in languages that they had never learned. There was little acknowledgement that they even engaged in such things. They were not persecuted because they were engaging in religious activities. And neither are we. But when they had the audacity to invoke the name of Jesus, literally all hell broke loose. When Peter and John were arrested after healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3, the religious crowd showed up and the police showed up and all of those people, and I like the way the ESV translated. It says they came and they were greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed that these men were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. In these brief passages, I see over and over again two really important things. Here's the first one. It was not religious persecution. It was Jesus persecution. I want to draw the distinction. It was not religious. They were not being denied the opportunity to engage in religious pursuits. They were doing, the fact that they were doing religious things was not the issue. The issue was that they insisted on preaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts 4:18, after they had been beaten and imprisoned and then beaten again, Peter and John were hauled before the court and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Let me read between the lines. Go do your little religious thing. Meet where you want to meet. Pray when you want to pray. Sing the songs you want to sing. But you are not at all to preach in the name of Jesus. We cry a lot about the loss of religious freedom in America. We hear it on the news all the time, and all over the place we hear Christians who are kind of whining about the loss of their liberty and being able to do or freely practice their faith. But if you will watch carefully, you will understand that the pushback in this country is not against religion. This country loves religion. But it's against Jesus and those who have the audacity to claim the authority of his words. You can practice religion all you want in America. There's no problem about practicing religion in America. This nation loves religion. There's no curtailing of the teaching of Islam in America. That's religion. As a matter of fact, we're learning now that the American educational system is blissfully actually allowing for the teaching of Islam in our public school systems. And I read last night, doing some research, that some of our public education institutions have actually inserted Muslim prayer rooms into their school buildings. Haven't noticed any Christian prayer rooms or Bible studies, but I just point that out. We have churches that proudly support Buddhist peace poles on the front lawn, and they put copies of the Quran in the back of the pew right beside of the Bible. The churches that are removing the cross and replacing it with a rainbow flag, they're not under orders to cease and desist from the government. They're not being accused of bigotry or racism or fanaticism. No. There's not one iota of religious persecution in America. The faith under fire in America are those who stand on the authority of God's word and who steadfastly proclaim the name of Jesus, his sacrifice for sin, his resurrection from the dead, and the fact that he is the only way by which a man can be saved. There is no other way. And to make it short, those who claim that Jesus is the Lord over heaven and earth. So the problem is not that we're singing songs, praying prayers, holding meetings in the church, or conducting religious rites and ceremonies. There's only one problem. When we preach the name of Jesus, that's a problem for us, because we are fully aware that there is no other name under heaven by which a man might be saved but the name of Jesus. Do you see the strategy behind this? Do what you want. Sing what you want. Enjoy all of the religious rites you want to. But you must not. You must not at all invoke the name of Jesus. There's an organization, by the way, that has named itself Freedom From Religion. And they purportedly go around trying to dislodge America from its religious roots. They really ought to change the name on their shingle to say Freedom From Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. This crowd is not suing Muslims. They're not ripping peace poles up out of the ground. The LGBTQ plus movement is not targeting Muslim bakeries and Muslim imams or Buddhist retreats. They're not launching legal missiles at the Supreme Court in an effort to outlaw practices of religion. It's just the name. You understand, the problem is the name of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "They hate me. They'll hate you too." They have one enemy. They have one target. The name of Jesus. And here's the quandary where we stand. If we're going to see revival, it's going to come through the name of Jesus. It's going to come through the power of Jesus. This is precisely what Peter and John face as they emerge from the flames of Pentecost. The abject rejection and hatred of the name of Jesus. Imagine those crowds. Imagine the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers who thought, "We're done with him. We nailed him to a cross. We washed the blood drain out of his body. We poured him in a tomb and we sealed the tomb up. We're done with that stuff." And then all of a sudden, a guy comes running through the temple yard saying, "I can see, I can see, I can see. Or I can walk, I can walk, I can walk. How did this come about?" Well, this man grabbed me by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and I can walk. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. We can't have that. Somebody get these guys in here. We have to put a stop to that. Listen, we don't mind you coming to the temple. Listen, we don't mind you coming and praying. You come here every day. It's great. Do this. Keep coming back, but stop mentioning the name of Jesus. They actually spread the word around. This is going to sound very popular. What's the word I'm looking for? Cosmopolitan, very modern. They actually began to term these guys as terrorists who were subversives to the government. Does that sound familiar? That sounds just like Hillary Clinton talking. We've got to re-educate these people. We've got to get their minds cleansed from all of this stuff. Here in America, those who proclaim the power and authority, the name of Jesus, are now considered terrorists. I don't know if you know that or not. Our military is being trained to treat radical evangelicals as possible terrorists. They're probably going to try to overturn the government. They're subversives. No, not those who fly the rainbow flag. They're not terrorists. Not those who remove the cross and make space in the Christian church for Islam to pray. They're not terrorists. Only those who declare the name of Jesus. As I said before, when in one of Hillary Clinton's many campaigns to be our president, she said, these Christians need to be retrained. They need to be retrained to accept a more enlightened society. They're living in the dark ages. We've got to stop them. I don't know how that's going to be done, but I only have a very terrible imagination. So let me be clear. There is no religious persecution in America. There's no desire to rob you of the right. As a matter of fact, you are encouraged to engage in religious practices. But leave Jesus out of it. That's the first thing I've noticed. I hear it all the time. I see it all the time. I talked with a fellow just the other day who's, you know, we're losing our freedoms. We're losing our freedoms to worship. Listen to me. No man, no government can take away the liberty that God gave me. Amen. Jesus set my lips free to speak his word. Now, the second thing I noticed is this. There was absolutely no whining. This is going to get personal. There was no whining. This stands out to me is that there was no weeping and gnashing of teeth about their loss of freedom. There were no mobs of the faithful holding up signs and marching in the streets and protesting the demanding that they be allowed to share their faith without retribution. They were too busy sharing their faith to protest about them saying, don't share your faith. When the Pharisees said, you're not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer, Peter said, I'm very sorry, but we've received orders from a higher authority that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men, to all nations. There was no right-wing bloc threatening Caesar with the power of the Christian vote. That really bothers me. It always has. And now I believe we should vote. I'm not telling you not to vote. We should vote. We should vote our conscience. We're American citizens. We should vote. But if we believe for a minute that the vote is going to change America, we're living in dreamland, folks. We don't see men leaving the presence of the council beaten. What we do see, rather, is men leaving the presence of the council beaten and bloodied and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace and dishonor for the Lord Jesus. Counted worthy. Did you hear what I said? They were rejoicing that they were entrusted by the Lord to enter into his suffering. As Paul often said, it didn't come as a surprise to them, and it should not come as a surprise to you and me. They were not shocked. They didn't consider themselves to be victims, or that somehow they were being robbed of their rights. Jesus had told them clearly. He said, in this world you shall have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. He also warned them, they hate me. What do you think they're going to do to you? They'll hate you too. In Mark 13, verse 9, Jesus clearly spoke and declared, he said, they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. I have an interesting take on that. I didn't really mean to go on this bunny trail, but I'm doing okay. Jesus said, listen to me. Jesus said in Mark 13, they're going to come and get you, and they're going to bring you into court. They're going to drag you before kings and governors and judges and lawyers and all sorts of councils. And in that same passage, he said, when they do, he didn't say if they do, he said, when they do, don't be worried about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be there, and he will tell you what to say. That to me, that just screams out at me, this is your chance. This is your chance. They're going to drag you in. They're going to think you're going to come in fear and trembling. And they're going to say, how do you give an account for yourself? Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to fill up your mouth. Amen. And you're going to be able to speak truth to power. Every time I read that, something inside of me says, throw on the shackles, take me to court. I want that opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. They were warned. They expected it. They accepted it. It's our lot. It's part of what we're called to do. It's part of what we're called to be. There, when ordered to preach, not to preach in the name of Jesus, they politely declined. Sorry, guys. They were like Daniel, who looked at that food on the king's table and said, nope, not going to eat that. They looked at Nebuchadnezzar's statue in the plain and said, nope, not going to bow down in front of that. They looked at Darius's order not to pray to anyone but the king, and they said, nope, sorry, can't do that. I'll do anything you command me to do that's lawful under God, but when you tell me to disobey God, nope, can't do that. Not going to do it. When warned, if they did not cease preaching in the name of Jesus, they would be beaten, imprisoned, maybe even killed. This is how they prayed. And now, Lord, listen to them roar. And grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the word of God. And that by stretching forth your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child Jesus. And the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I love to put a little theological interpretation on that. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. Who is the living word of God? Jesus is. They began to proclaim Jesus all the more. They were not intimidated by it, which brings me to the third thing that I've observed in these early believers. They lived without fear. They lived without fear. I'm struck by the contrast of those early believers and the trembling believers of today who fear that we may lose the freedom to practice what we've lamely tried to pass off as Christianity. You know, perhaps the government can come into a building like this, drive all of us out of this building and put a padlock on the door and say, you're not allowed to gather and worship anymore. You know what they've stopped? Nothing. 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 Because, you see, they think this is the church. And if we can just padlock this, then we'll stop the church. And they thought if we just cut off Paul's head, we'll stop the spread of the church. No, it's too late. The horse is out of the barn, so to speak. The truth has been released. Nothing stops the church. I want you to see something. I read that prayer for you, or recited that prayer for you, and I want you to notice what was visibly or clearly absent from their prayers. There was no prayer for deliverance from persecution. There was no prayer for personal safety. There was no asking for ease or liberty or acceptance. They only asked for one thing: boldness. Make us bold. Make us bold. Could you pray that prayer with me this morning? God, make me bold. Help me to overcome my fear or my anxiety or my embarrassment or my timidity, and make me bold. Well, it only came as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that with the apostles on the 120 in the upper room, hiding in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were filled with boldness and they went into the streets preaching the gospel. And these people who were threatened with persecution and with prison and with beatings said, God, make us bold. They prayed prayers like, Lord, don't let us panic in the face of the whip. Help us not to wither in face of the accusations. Give us boldness that we might not bend or compromise, or worst of all, deny you. Stick in a little story here. One time I was up on close to the Sudanese border in Kenya, and I met a young man who had been kidnapped by the Mujahideen from the northern part of Sudan, he and his brothers and friends. And they were walking back to Khartoum for re-education. And one night as they were resting, they took a little boy away from the group, 7 years old. And they took him off into the bush, and they began to beat him with sticks. And they said to him, deny Jesus and we will stop beating you. And his brother listened as those men beat his 7-year-old brother to death. And the only words that came out of his mouth were, Jesus, give me strength that I would not deny your name. I've never forgotten that story, because I know too many people who will deny the name of Jesus to keep a job, or who will deny the name of Jesus to keep their position or whatever. This little boy, 7 years old. How old is Liam? 6. Imagine that little boy being beaten to death and crying out to Jesus, give me the strength that I would not deny your name. They didn't complain. They didn't hide. They didn't murmur against God, and they didn't spend all their time complaining about the government. We spend too much time complaining about our government and not enough time proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I tell you, I take as much guilt of that as anybody else. I get frustrated and I get irritated and I get angry about the things that I see. But I'm telling you, my complaining about our government's not going to change a thing. But the name of Jesus will rock nations. We need to spend less time complaining about our government and more time devoting ourselves to the teaching of the word and fellowship and communion and prayers. They carefully cared for one another and sacrificed their own possessions to those that were in need. And every day they made their way to an assigned place of prayer, and they gathered in homes to pray and to fellowship with glad and joyful and thankful hearts, openly rejoicing in the life that they had gained from Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be spending all of our time whining about our government. We're supposed to be fellowshipping, sharing in communion together, learning and growing in the Word of God. These folks operated in the most inhospitable environment you can imagine. Everything, it was against everything they were about. They lived under the threat of prison. They lived under the threat of the whip and the sword. And they fellowship with nothing that even approximates the sterile environment of so-called religious freedom that's been the home of Christianity in America. Let me tell you what I believe. This is what I believe the Spirit of God spoke to my heart just yesterday. We have embraced, we have rejoiced, we have celebrated our religious freedom in America. But remember, it's religious freedom, not freedom to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I think that in many ways, it has been our religious freedom that has caused us to be lazy and apathetic. We need something to get in our face and say, you can't do that. Their loved ones were fed to lions. Their leaders were imprisoned, exiled, beheaded, or boiled in oil. They were burned on crosses. And while they hung on crosses, they sang hymns of praise. Not because they were religious, but because they were Christians. They preached the gospel to governors and kings without fear and without intimidation. They declared the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, without apology and without compromise. And it is said of the church in that hour, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Under the hardship. I was driving home yesterday as these thoughts were running through my mind. Under the hardship of persecution, they grew without measure. Exponentially, the church exploded in that environment. And as we have been in our environment of peace and comfort, the church in America has slowly died. We talk today of a dying church. We hear that the church in America is dead. Let me tell you why. So much of the church has suffocated in the vacuum of comfort and acceptance, choosing wealth and ease rather than holiness. Unwilling to bear in our own bodies the marks of Christ. What might have been a great gift, it might have been a great gift, the gift to exercise our faith in whatever way that we choose, could be a great gift, giving us the opportunity to take the gospel to the nations. It became, I believe, the instrument of our own demise. The illusion of religious freedom is the sword that has severed the head of the church. 2 weeks ago, Joe Housie roamed the front of this church. And he proclaimed over and over and over again, declaring that the word for the day was resurrection. He said the word for agape Christian fellowship is resurrection. I believe that. And here's the image that I got yesterday. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It just was an image in my spirit. Just as Jesus stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus, I saw in my mind's eye Jesus standing at the mouth of a tomb of a dead church in America. And he wept. Just like he did at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, he wept because of the death of his friend. But then, and I believe very soon, the authority of the resurrection rose up in his throat. And with a shout that can only be heard in the Spirit, the bridegroom will cry, "Come forth." And the bride will hear his voice and stir herself out of her slumber and shake off the numbness of sleep and emerge to stand with him. She won't whine and she won't complain in bitterness at her persecutions or shrink back from her tribulation, nor shall we speak in mumbled tones about salvation. On all the powers of hell will tremble when the church wakes up at the cry of the Lord of the church. And out of the sea of trouble, I believe the true church is going to emerge. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Not because we are religious, but because we are Christians. Stand together if you would, please. Just stand together. I'm going to ask you to do something we've done a couple times in recent weeks. I want you to just gather with us around the altar here. If you could, just gather with us around the altar. Come on, don't be shy. If you have trouble standing, we got seats here. We'll make room for you to sit on a chair near here. I tell you, come on down close, folks. Don't stand way back. Come down close. Okay, that'll be all right. You can cry all you want. Come on down. The church gathered together while Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin. When Peter was in prison, the church gathered and prayed. But as they were faced with the pressure from the world, they said, "Stop. Stop what you're doing. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus. We don't want to hear it in the school. We don't want to hear it in the public place. We don't want to hear it on the streets. Go in your little white buildings and do whatever you do there, but don't bring it onto the streets. It has no place in America anymore." One of our former presidents declared, he said, "America is no longer a Christian nation. We're a populist nation." And he used the magic words, "We have many religions, many religions, many religions. Yes, there are many religions, but there's only one true God. And he is the Lord of the universe who sits on the throne. And he has commanded us to proclaim his name in the highways and the byways. He's commanded us to speak his name, to preach his word to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to perfect strangers, and see them delivered and set free. We live in a town that is in prison. Our town is in spiritual prison. The bars are cocaine and fentanyl and heroin and alcohol. Sexual perversion. Our town is in prison. The only name that will set them free is the name of Jesus." You're not being persecuted or laughed at or made fun of because you're a religious person. It's because you love Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer of you this morning. And I want you to pray with me. This was a prayer the apostles prayed and the church gathered. They said, they gathered together. And they said, and now, Lord, listen to their threatenings. And grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the word of God. And through signs and wonders, through the hand of your holy child, Jesus. Oh my goodness. Grant unto your servants that we might speak the word of God with boldness. My prayer this morning, Father, over these gathered here in this building is the gift of boldness. Father, I pray that you would grant unto us a special anointing of the Holy Spirit in this hour to be bold in our faith. I come against the spirit of fear, and I declare that fear has no place in here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So there is to be no fear in this place, no fear of demons, no fear of devils, no fear of politicians, no fear of those who would threaten, no fear, but boldness. And Father, we pray, stretch forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders, may we see them to give us a platform from which we will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to lift my hands even further toward this community, and I want to proclaim liberty. We want to proclaim deliverance from the chains that bind. Set men free. I remember that when Paul and Silas were in prison in the midnight hour, as they sang and praised God, the chains fell off of them, but not only them, all of those who were in the prison. And so, Father, as we gather here in this place and lift up the mighty name of Jesus, may chains begin to fall off on Canal Street and Flat Street and Elliott Street, all the way up Canal, Father, that chains will begin to fall off without explanation, without warning, that liberty will begin to come to men. Father, this is a desperate hour. It is no time for meekness. It is no time for weakness. It's a time for boldness. It's a time for strength as we are strengthened in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I've asked my friends to gather with me here today because I believe that Jesus is getting ready to cry to his bride, come forth. Come forth. Emerge into your destiny to bring the gospel right here in Brattleboro, Vermont, and see men and women set free. Father, I pray all of this now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we just stand right here one long and just lead us in a closing song, Brian? Stay right where you are. Worship the Lord. Ask him to give you a bold spirit to drive out the fear. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
In the darkness we were waiting. In the darkness we were waiting. Without hope. Without life, till from heaven you came running. That was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father,
praise the Son, praise the Spirit.